1 Thessalonians. Everybody take your Bibles, head to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Man, we've been on a journey here now for several months, and you know, we know that everything that God has done in the lives of these Thessalonians, he wants to do in our lives. You know, they have a story to tell, and so we're in this book seeing what they went through and learning. We're learning from the church of Thessalonica. And so we ended up in chapter 2. We've seen their history already in the book of Acts. They met Jesus Christ under pressure, like a lot of difficulty. They suffered greatly, a lot of persecution. That's why last week we started in verse 14 of chapter 2, and it said, you know, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea. And this church in Judea, I mean, we seen when you look at their history, I mean, they constantly had difficulty. It says in chapter 8 of Acts, they were persecuted. They made havoc of the church. Like Paul even said, before he became Paul, Saul, it says that he did the church much evil in that area. This was a church that was such, they were defeated, and these people started losing their jobs for the cause of Christ, that eventually Paul like said, hey, we need to send some relief to these guys. They need help. So the churches were pulling money together and sending to the churches of Judea. And so you can just see, even the king, it says, it vexed the churches there. Well, the churches of Judea suffered greatly. Now the Thessalonians, man, these Thessalonians got saved, and it says, we're going to follow in their footsteps. Because in the midst of the tough times, they still bore fruit. It did not slow them down. Matter of fact, if you study the churches that were in Judea in that area, that's where we get the, in Acts 10:37, the word of God was published. That's what it said. So in the midst of difficulty, they got the word of God out. That's what they did. And actually, it also says that they were one of the first ones to hear that the Gentiles were all also able to receive the gospel and get saved. And so it was flipping the minds of like all these Jews. But I'm telling you, this was an example group of churches in the church of Thessalonica. He just said, man, Paul said, you guys followed these guys. And you know what's incredible about that? Since they were no strangers to persecution, he said, that's a hard act to follow. Them are hard footsteps to follow in, and you guys are doing it, man. That's why he wrote this letter, just letting them know that, man, you guys, and you know, he was telling them, hang on, do the right thing. And so we talked about last week quite a bit about following, because in our world today, we're just encouraged to be so different. Everybody be different. Be an individual. Be yourself. Well, I get why people say that. I'm not saying I disagree with it, but a lot of times that thing, if you put it in context, it's okay. But outside of context, what we lose is we got several generations, they're not willing to follow anybody. They'll do their own thing, and it's not healthy. So our world wants to encourage differences right now, and what Paul says here is basically he's encouraging similarities. What this church has gone through, you follow them. You be godly and you walk in those footsteps. So church, we've been hearing a word from God lately, and the word's been out of Revelation chapter 3. The church today that exists, our church age in the Western world, yeah, we're so independent. We like to say and think that we're something that we're not. That's the church of Laodicea. And the Bible says, do you guys not know that you're really poor? You're naked. You act like you got everything. In the church, in the Western part of the world, is so guilty of being this. And I like here how he says, hey, you Thessalonians, you became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea, the ones that are in Christ Jesus. And so, just want to encourage everybody again from last week that we believe in discipleship. We believe that, I believe if you give a man, you give a woman a Bible and put them on a desert island, 100% of the time, they'll come out a heretic. They'll never come out with proper doctrine. Because God has set up a system of discipleship where the church is supposed to teach, where we're supposed to train and give to people and to teach them to walk. And not only just say, hey, like with our kids, we say things, but then we model them and say, do this. You know, we want them to follow us. And so church is set up the same way. And just remember this, last week we talked about Paul even saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And you know how that works. Rebellious people always just say, they're not following Christ, I'm not following them. So therefore you follow nobody. You know what the Bible says about that, don't you? That's not good. That's bad. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's right. And if it's not a biblical issue, that's when it gets hard, isn't it? There should be some wives out there right now that just say amen to that. Because, you know, you're in a place of submission to your husband as a leader. And sometimes I know you don't like every move that's made there, but once again, if it's a non-biblical issue, you know what you do? Follow. That's what you do. You put yourself in a place of, you humble yourself and do that. Jesus made it clear to the disciples, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. The very next verse said, they dropped their nets and they followed. So this was the church here. Is we're encouraged in the Bible to be followers, to be followers. And then I like in Thessalonians, because their testimony is, and ye became followers. God's word said it, and you guys did it. Ain't that beautiful? I just love it. I love that message last week, especially in our culture today. I thought, man, that was good. And so it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:14, you became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea and in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, right? And then he goes through in verse 14, even as they have of the Jews, verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. We've seen that in Scripture. I've got verses for it. You can get verses on your own. It says they've killed their prophets. They've persecuted us. They please not God. They did not please God. Because, guys, you know how it goes. People that get such a strong belief, they were actually believing by killing and persecuting these Christians that they were pleasing God. They thought they were doing the right thing. Especially those that, you know, these Jews, they were hardcore. So when Christianity came on the scene, they're like, we got to get rid of these people. They're, you know, ruining the place, right? And so it says, before you get to verse 16, it says, they're contrary to all men. Verse 16 says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. They were not having it, man. Not only were Jews changing, but then when the Gentiles, these heathen group of people, that's why when the gospel came out and the Bible says that God, he so loved the world. I mean, God had every nation in mind here. And at first it was the Jew, it was the nation of Israel that was supposed to be this lighthouse for the world to see. And now it's the church. And the Bible says God so loved the world. And of course, he gave his son that the whole world might receive him. And so for you and me, man, all prejudice is off the table, right? God sees the soul of men and everybody, every tongue, every color is born in sin, the Bible says, and they need a Savior. This is where the church comes in. But this group of people, they didn't care. It was all about themselves, and they had so much prejudice. They were mad that the Gentiles started receiving Christ and being saved. And he says, you know what that's going to do? Look at verse 16, everybody. It says, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. Wow. And so the Bible's clear about the wrath of God. This group of people that was after them, and some people say, one day you'll face the wrath of God. Romans 1:8 says the wrath of God abides on you now if you don't believe. Do you see that? John 3:36, he says, for those of you that don't believe, the wrath of God abides on you now. And it keeps filling up, man. You're going to be in deep trouble. And he says, to the uttermost, man, and one day you'll stand before a holy God with the wrath of God already upon you, and it'll be a done deal. So we learned that last week about those that oppose the gospel message, man. It's not good for them. The wrath of God is already on them. And so it says in verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 2:17, this is all new stuff now. Are you ready to move on? Let's move forward. Here we go, verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Verse 20 says, for ye are our glory and joy. Let's pray. Lord, take your word today, man, and just inscribe it upon our hearts. Lord, I pray we get done with this chapter and we fully know what you've said, what's going on with this church. And Lord, I pray that we believe it so much that it's your word, that it brings about change in us, that it would even change our mind and change our behavior. So thank you for your word this morning. God, we love it. We respect you. And our ears are open. Our hearts are open for you to do your work. Amen. Amen. So he says, brethren, being taken away from you for a short time. Do you guys remember this? Go over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. This is the first mention of this church. And basically what Paul's talking about here is it says in verse 17, when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And so in verse 2, Paul began to preach to these people, and man, that Christ suffered for them, and man, they came aboard, they became saved. The problem is in verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, they moved with envy. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. They gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar. They assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Verse 6, when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these are they that have turned the world upside down. These that have turned the world upside down, they are come hither also. When Jason hath received, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Everybody look at verse 8. They troubled the people and the rulers of the city. When they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and others, they let them go. And verse 10 says this, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So what we read here in verse 10, things got so crazy in the city, they grabbed Paul and Silas and they sent them to Berea. This is what he's speaking of in 1 Thessalonians 2:17. We brethren being taken from you for a short time. So they got them out of there because it was going to be super dangerous. And so he said, but we were taken away from you in presence. But guys, not in heart, man. Our heart was with you. We endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. This word endeavor is, it means that they gave diligence to. If you study the word endeavor in the Bible, it actually means the word study. You know that verse we use in 2 Timothy 2:15? Study to show thyself approved unto God. That verse study is endeavor. I mean, come on, be diligent. Like, get after it here. Study. So he said, man, we endeavored the more abundantly to see your face. We tried to get there, and we wanted so bad to get there. Matter of fact, Hebrews 4:11 translates the word endeavor into the word labor. We worked and labored to see your guys' face. Because, guys, they were young believers, and they were suffering greatly. And he wanted to come and encourage these guys, right? And so, matter of fact, three times in the New Testament uses that word, basically, endeavor, and it says, we wanted to come to you. We endeavored, we wanted to come. And he said, more abundantly. You know why? Like, big time. Like, we wanted to come big time because just when things started rolling, we had to leave. And so, there was a greater degree of urgency for them to be here. And he ends at verse 17. He says, with great desire. That phrase, great desire, is used in Romans 15 with the same context. He had a great desire to come and see you face to face. And guys, this is beautiful. And let me say something here. Let's just get real practical with our Christianity. So Paul desired to see them greatly because they were suffering and he just wanted to encourage them. And he loved these people. He says, I'm there in heart, but not presently in front of you. And so I endeavor to see your face. So if he couldn't get there, what did he do? He couldn't get there, so what are we seeing in front of us unfold here? He wrote him a letter. He wrote them. I guess I would just like to grab your pen and grab your paper. Write people letters. If you look at encouragement in the Bible, there's several ways. I found four that the Bible says encourage, and one of the biggest ones? Yeah, we do that with God's word, but you know how we do it? He penned it. He penned it down and sent him a letter. And guys, some of us in here, you have distant relatives. You know the best thing you can do don't say you miss them greatly when you're not willing to write them a letter. And hey, guys, I'm all about social media. You can send them a message and you can text somebody. But every time I take the time and usually handwrite a letter, I have grown men tell me, my gosh, it's been a long time since I got a letter. Thank you. That meant a lot to me. And you know how it is. They can read it over and over again. So, you know, God made sure that you and me had his letters. And who in this room has seen Jesus face to face? Who has seen God? The Bible said that one's impossible because he's a spirit. Who has seen him? Guys, Jesus said, blessed are those that have not seen and yet we believe. Nobody has seen him. But we believe because of the letters he's given us. And so let's make sure you and me, let's practice this a little bit. You know anybody hurting right now? You know somebody in your life, maybe somebody you haven't seen for a while. And, you know, every time I send my parents a gift, they live about 9 hours away. Every time I send them a gift, you know it's hurt me. I'm not lying. Amazon's hurt me. Amazon's wonderful when you forget your mom's birthday and they can get a gift to her quick. They got a distribution center like right by their house too. So I'm like, I'm taking a chance here, but sometimes I can get a 24-hour package. My mom's like, man, thanks for thinking of me. I didn't want to tell her. I forgot about her for the last 30 days. But at the last minute, I remembered that. You know what she always says? She goes, Mike, I love your card. And guys, because of Amazon, I've skipped the cards and sent the gifts. She'd rather have the words. Don't forget that. Rather have the words. Sometimes when you find yourself in a state of being broke, you don't have money. You know, sometimes, you know, on Mother's Day, I've sent blouses, I've sent earrings, I've sent all that type of stuff. But to sit down and pen in a card and say, hey, Mom, here's how much you mean to me. I would not be where I'm at today if it wasn't for your faith. Like Timothy, I'm always able to add my grandma on there too because it was not her mom, but my dad's mom. Between them two women, they've influenced me greatly to serve the Lord. So when I tell her that, and my dad has been a good father, but my dad's not been a spiritual mentor to me at all. It's that all came from my mom. And so to let her know that, and every time she says, Mike, it means a lot to me. You know, she had one son that took his life with heroin, so she holds a lot of deep regrets and hurt in her life. So I should probably double those words and say, hey, God has used you. I came out of that same home. So anyways, I use that as an example. But guys, I just want to encourage you this morning, write some letters, man. And I'll tell you right now, and if you're a student in here, especially to leave your parents a note, if you're a college student, you don't get to see your parents very often. And, you know, normally when you call, they're just like, you know what their first response is when you call from college is, how much do you need? You know, but what you do is instead write a letter back and say, hey, I need nothing. I just want you to know. Maybe even tell them how lonely you are. The weird things, you know. My mom was never a cook. So, you know, a few things that she did cook well, you know, to remind her of those things. You know, the things that I would miss. Tell her that. And if you really... You know, that's the deal. Or if you're angry at your parents, just write them a sweet letter. They'll pass out just getting a letter, you know. So give it to them. Let's do that to people. Let's be like Paul. He loved these guys so much, he made sure he dropped some words to them and said, this is the deal, man. He says, I do want to see you guys, and I have a great desire. And guys, check this out. If you read the rest of this, look at verse 19. He said, hey, what is our hope? You know, hope, the expectation of like good. What is our hope? Or joy or crown of rejoicing. You know, when you think of a crown of rejoicing, like of all the things you can rejoice about, what's the crown, like the pinnacle, the highest? Like it's almost like Paul's basically saying, who's my fave, man? When I'm looking at rank here, and then he says, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? And then verse 20 says, for ye, you're our glory and our joy. You're our glory. You know, glory, God's glory, we know it's his, not just his judgment, but like you think of his brightness. You know, guys, who's at the top of my list? Who brings joy to my face? Who is bright? Who brings joy? When I think of and see, and I just receive abundant joy just thinking of you guys, he said, It's you. It's you. And so, church, you know, Paul's doing this to this the people at Thessalonica. Man, if we would do this a little bit more, I think of how many times I absolutely fail at this, and I don't know if it's because of my selfish nature or what, but I think it starts with our children. You know, you got to grab your kids, and I've always tried to promote this to the church because I'd learned it from somebody else, to grab your children, especially when they're not doing so good in an area, in a class, in a sport, in friendships, whatever the case may be, you grab your kids. If they do something great, grab your kids and make sure you say, hey, why does your dad love you? Why? And when they're real little, they'll say, because I'm a good girl, because I got you this present, because I got all A's on my report card. None of those things. I love you because you're mine. When I think of you, man, it brings joy to my heart. I can't imagine life without you. If you weren't here, this home would be so empty. I'm right on the edge. You know, I got one girl going to go off to college here in a bit, and then another girl's looking for a house. I'm literally going to have a little season, a little window in my life where we're going to be empty nesters. And some people are like, woo! I'm just like, my gosh, I'm going to have to get a therapist. I think of just the loneliness and emptiness. And it's all part of growing up for sure. But basically, Paul just wanted them to know. Guys, I know things ain't so good, you're suffering. But this is what you mean to me. We need to tell more people that, don't we? As a church, tell people what they mean to you. Maybe put it in a letter. You know, express that to people. We've got to do it in our own families, and we got to do it here. I hugged a lady in church years ago. She's now gone on to be with the Lord. I remember she walked in the back door. I put my arms around her. I was like, Ruth, I love you, man. Put my arms around her. She goes, this is the first hug I've had all week. 7 days have went by. She hadn't had a human touch. Paul says, man, I want to touch you guys. I can't. I endeavor to see you, man. I miss you so bad. You guys stay after it, man. And he keeps telling them about the second coming of Christ. And I think we'll see in a minute one of the reasons why he keeps bringing this up. But he says, you're our hope, you're our joy, you're our crown of rejoicing. Our glory and joy is you. Can you not think of some great creative words for your children? Hey, what about your spouse? What about your dad? What about your mom? What about people in this church? Who in this church? Hey, think of this. Some of you got a family. There's people in here that their families have moved on and grown up. There's people in here that are single. All of those people, and we all find ourselves a little bit needy, you know. You know how it is, Mama. One day you just hope your kids will call you blessed because it ain't happening now. You hope one day that she'll think, my gosh, my mom. And, you know, it's everything that Proverbs 31 said, you know. But you ain't going to hear those words from a 10-year-old. So you got to buy time. It's one of those jobs that's like you don't get a paycheck for a really, really long time. That's how being a preacher is. Usually the pay is never great. The retirement benefits are the best. That's what you live for, right? And so let's do this. Let's pass this on to other people. Let's be like Paul. Let's be real practical. Let's pen some letters. Let's tell some people how special they are to us. Your kids are failing right now. Grab them right where they're at and just say, I want you to know something. I want you to pass this class. I want you to do better. I think you can do better. Sometimes I feel like you don't try very hard, but listen to me. Even when you don't try hard, you're my child. Don't ever forget that. Look them in the eyeball. Have you ever done that? That's hard. To look somebody in the eyeball. When they're little, I could do it. As they get older, it just becomes a little more difficult because they're adults. Then all of a sudden, they're like, Dad, why does your eyes look like glass? Dad, why are you crying? And then I'm like, shut up and go to your room. This is over. But check this out. I just want you to see something here. I think this will speak volumes. He says, we were taken away from you, brethren, for a short time. We desired to see you. Verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. We thought we were going to come, and Satan hindered us. I want to talk to you about Satan hindering us right now. So guys, listen, this here, there's two areas you can look at with Satan hindering. Two areas. First of all, an area is going to be, there's an area that you can control, but there's also an area over here that you cannot control. It's out of your hands. It's spiritual. It's spiritual warfare, and God's moving here and the devil's moving here. Paul said, man, Satan totally hindered us. And I don't know why that always happens or God allows it to happen, but he does. So, hey, let me stop for just a second, and I would like to talk to you about what you can control, right? Four things in Scripture. Four things. Are you ready for it? Do you remember in Acts 8:36? Do you remember an Ethiopian eunuch? He learned about Jesus Christ and the gospel, and he obviously learned something about baptism and what that looks like. Even though baptism doesn't save, he said, you just got to confess Jesus. But then an act of going outward with that is baptism. They're traveling along, and he goes, hey, there's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And what did Philip say? You can. You can hinder this. If you believe Jesus Christ is it, then get after it. I mean, that's what basically he tells him. Do you guys realize this? You know what hinders God's work in our lives? We can hinder, the first one we see in Scripture is by not being obedient. I call it bad obedience, man. It's bad obedience, which is like disobedience. Some of us hold back on God's good for our life. You're hindering God working in your lives by not following his word. I've done it myself. We've all been guilty. So, hey, what doth hinder me to be baptized? The only thing that's hindering this is you, my friend. And he stopped that chariot, and they got out immediately, man, and they got after it. So, guys, I don't know what it is in your life. Is there an area of obedience that you know God's telling? You know what God's word says. You've got to go forward with that. And listen, do this. Don't weigh the consequences of that. When God tells you to be obedient, don't think about it. Get after it, right? Now, if you're thinking about, you know, smoking crack tonight, you better think about this, right? You better start thinking, oh, you're thinking about, you know, doing something bad? Yeah, weigh the consequences of that. Be like, what's going to be this? How's this going to look? What are my kids going to, what about my wife? How's this going to, and I have trouble in this area. You think I'll ever come back from that? You better weigh the consequences. When it comes to being obedient, man, just be obedient. Radically obey the Lord. So listen, what doth hinder me be baptized? These are things you can control. Obedience. You know, another thing Paul speaks about, this is a little bit more difficult one in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, they were talking about giving. He goes, you guys need to give. He goes, and I want you to know something. I'm not saying this so I can have a paycheck. I'm saying this for, you're supposed to be givers as Christians so the gospel can go forth. He said, the reason I didn't collect money from you is I didn't want to get caught up into this, and I didn't want to hinder the gospel. Do you know we can hinder the gospel? And you know what I would say? This ain't bad obedience with bad methods. We can hinder God's word from going forth. Churches do this all the time. They get wrapped up in business. They get wrapped up in things ain't the main thing. You ever been to churches that pass offering plates 172 times? Okay, that's an exaggeration. But I was at a church where they didn't get enough money the first time. They brought it out and passed the offering plate again. I'm like, what's wrong with this? And you know what? They were hindering the gospel. Because I'll tell you, when people really get saved and you receive a gift like Jesus Christ and your life changes, your wallet comes easily. You know, let it take care of itself. But anyways, bad methods can hinder the gospel going forth. You can be like a hindrance, right? Hey, what about this? Galatians chapter 5, he's like, guys, you did do well. Who hindered you? That now you're, like, your beliefs are jacked up. And you know what happened there? Somebody came in with bad doctrine. Bad doctrine hindered God's work in their life because you were doing well. And now all of a sudden, so Paul had to teach that church about legalism. Quit making dumb rules that ain't up in the Bible. That ain't in the Bible. Let it go, you know. So, bad doctrine. And I'll have you write another verse. We're not going to turn there because I know it's not necessarily our theme in 1 Thessalonians. But 1 Peter 3:7, when husbands and wives have a difficult relationship, you know what he says? Your prayers, he says, man, get things right with her and him because your prayers will be hindered if not. So, you know something we can control? Bad relationships. So bad obedience, bad methods, bad doctrine, but bad relationships. Your prayers won't be answered. You're hindering your prayer life because my relationship with my wife shows my relationship with the Lord. Her relationship with me shows her relationship with the Lord. We know that. That's what Scripture says, right? And so guess what? We don't want our prayers hindered. So get that thing fixed. Guys, I just wanted to point out, these are things that you can control. So if you're in this room and your growth's at a spot, you're not going where you should be. Look at these four areas. Maybe you're hindering your spiritual growth, right? Obedience. What about your methods? Maybe it's the way you're doing things, they're not so biblical. What about bad doctrine? Just bad doctrine. Some people think that doctrine don't matter. Man, you ought to study it and then you'll think differently. The Bible says it's very important. And then bad relationships. Make sure your relationships are good. And husbands and wives is the context there, but I always say children, same thing with your parents, the authorities in your life for sure. Okay, that's what you can control. You know what you can't control? Here in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, we wanted to come unto you, but Satan hindered us. Satan stopped us. Well then, and I like when, there's people out there that I'll tell you, you know, they think if you get a cold, they'll just say, oh my gosh, that cold's of the devil, right? That you shouldn't take on colds. That's the demon of the cold, you know. Like influenza has a demon, you know. And they always think that like there's no sense. And I had a guy tell me one time I had a cold and he just said, man, I wouldn't take that. I wouldn't receive that. Like I was supposed to denounce it. Like cast out a demon or something. You know, like just like, boy, I don't see that in Scripture. You know, life is rough. And ever since sin entered the planet, you know how much germs and bacteria live out there? And it's everywhere. And you always get a taste of it and a piece of it, you know. Even Paul at the end was just like, you know what, maybe, you know, since he's like this apostle that came on at the end before it was over. And he's just like, man, Lord, three times I begged you to take from this from me and you keep telling me what your grace is sufficient. What's up, man? Why isn't this working so well? You know? And so the Bible lets us know there are some things that we cannot control. And these guys here, Satan hindered Paul and them from coming to see them. In Romans 15, Paul says the same thing. It's the same context of him wanting to see believers, and the enemy hindered them. So the cool thing about this story is, now I think, let's get some pieces and parts here to this story. Because what he says in verse 17, verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Once and again, man, we kept trying to come unto you, and for some reason it just ain't working out. Like the enemy is hindering this. And then he says in verse 19, I want you guys to know something. You're our hope and joy, our crown of rejoicing. We choose you. We love you guys. Then he says this, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. You know what he's saying in verse 19? He says, you and me, we try to be in each other's presence. We endeavored to be together face to face. And Satan hindered us. We couldn't do that. But the day's coming. A trumpet will blow. And we will meet each other in the air. Satan cannot hinder that day. He can hinder on this planet. But when Jesus Christ comes back, that's what I've told this to a couple guys I remember when I got saved in high school. You know, because they think you're nuts believing this stuff that Jesus is going to come back. But I just say, guys, they'd call me all kinds of stuff. And a lot of times they just called me preacher. Hey, preacher. But before I was a preacher, I felt I didn't like that name, you know. And so I'm not sure I like it altogether now either, but it depends who you're talking about or what people think of preachers. But I remember that. I said, guys, you can call me whatever you want to. But you know when a trumpet blows, the Bible's coming true, and you can call me gone. And I'll forever be with the people of God and my Savior. So guys, Satan hinders us down here. We live in a sin-riddled planet, and he's heavily involved. There's demonic forces for sure, and God and his Holy Spirit is working, and lots of craziness are happening down here. We know this, but the day's coming, and he tells these people this. He goes, and this is why. Because, guys, they're suffering greatly. These people are really, really suffering. I mean, they're losing their job. They're getting kicked out. They're going to other cities. Like, it's awful because of the roughness and the difficulty, all for the cause of Christ. He says, guys, I hate to see you suffer, but the day's coming when your suffering ends. The day's coming when we will see each other face to face. Satan will not hinder that day, but he'll be a great hindrance now. Right? So what we can control, let's be biblical. Let's make sure our methodology, our doctrine, let's make sure our obedience and all of those things, because we don't want to hinder anything that God wants to do. Now, Satan will come along and do it. And we've seen here that people that don't want to obey, oh, wrath's coming upon them. But you know what's coming for you and me? Bliss. Everything I've based my whole life upon will be sight. Like, now it's faith. We believe, but the day's coming. And there's people that we know, right? And the day's coming when you ain't going to hold that back. I think that's one of Paul's points here, is when he says, you guys are so incredible to us and are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. Hey, no man is going to boast the day that we see Christ, right? Because all boasting is going to go for him. All crowns are going to go to him. And Paul's just saying, and you guys, you're like my pride and joy. I'm going to stand before the Lord and I'm going to say, these guys are for you. This is all for you. They suffered greatly for you because you're so great, man. They paid a price. That day is coming. You know, we have a very hard time. I have a hard time identifying with these guys because I got saved in, Akron, Ohio. You know, I'm in the good old United States of America, the western part of the world. I don't really understand these things a lot of times, but man, you know, you read the book of Acts, you're like, my gosh, these people suffered incredibly great, just greatly, right? They greatly suffered. And Paul just says, this is why I'm going to put the emphasis on this. Jesus is coming soon. I want you to know, church, this morning, Christ is coming soon. When you stand before the Lord, what are you going to present? What will you be, like, proud of? I'm only proud that Jesus saved me. And I was able to pass it on to these guys. So I'm so proud of you guys. You know how it is, guys, when us, we have babies, and we'd have a baby, and like my parents, my father's disabled, so he could never make the journey to come see. So we would try to arrange and make a journey to where we could go. And as a son, to be able to walk in with a grandchild, that this is my family line, man. You know, this is the trashy people that I came from. And check this out, man. You know, and to watch everybody in the room, everybody melt, and it's like a glorious time. And I'm just like, my gosh, I did something right. You know, all my life and all the trouble. My poor mom standing there with me twice in juvenile hall in front of that judge saying, yeah, he messed up again. Becky gets credit for that, I guess. I don't know how that works. But the bottom line is this church here, Paul's like, you know, in our presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is going to be a beautiful thing. And Satan ain't going to hinder that day. Guys, let me tell you something in closing today. I want to tell you something. Satan lives to hinder. He opposes everything that God wants to do. God moves this way. He always counters. That's his job. The Bible says, listen to me, this is important. Satan is powerful. So powerful. He is more powerful than you. He's more powerful than me. He is not more powerful than the one that lives inside of us. He is not. So he's powerful. And listen at this. He's religious. This is why it's hard to see him sometimes. Because sometimes you'd think he's a gangster that holds his gun the wrong way. He's not always that way. He's very religious. He has a synagogue. He has a seat in Revelation. The Bible says his doctrine, boy, the depths of his doctrine. Matter of fact, Paul says he'll transform himself into an angel of light. He looks like an angel. He uses God's word. That's why it's so important for us. So I just want you to know this, that Satan is always looking to impede your course. He wants to cut into your life, into the plans that God has for your life. Now, we know he tempts, right? He tempts with sin to get us to fall. He does that too. He's very deceptive. He'll try to lead you away from truth any way he can. My gosh, he just wants to always be a hindrance. He's hindering what God is doing in my life. Remember Peter? Peter's just bebopping along, and the Lord says, Peter, I just want you to know something. Satan desires to have you, dude. He's trying to, like, sift you like wheat. He's just trying to grind you down. He wants to hinder what God is doing. Now, some of us, it seems like Satan don't have to work so hard to hinder you. You know why? Because you just don't obey the Bible. You do it yourself. Or your bad methodology, like Paul, or getting wrapped up in hindering the gospel, you know. He's like, he don't have to work extra hard on your life because you just do the wrong things all the time. There's things you can control, right? Make sure those ain't it. But make sure that when things ain't going well, and you look at it and you can see it, that my gosh, Satan has hindered this, hasn't he? He's trying to hinder this work. You guys know how to fight him, don't you? Does everybody know how to fight Satan? Don't go up against him because you'll get destroyed. Don't do that. Matter of fact, do you remember Michael the archangel? He wouldn't bring a railing accusation against the devil. But he said, in the name of the Lord. He's the strong one here, not me. So Michael the archangel, this fighting angel, wouldn't even fight him. So be careful thinking you and me can. So you know what we do? Here's what you do. You got to get him gone. Or, like a lot of times what Jesus would say is, hey, get behind me, Satan. He's a hindrance here. That's all you see. You're going to trip on him. He's in every way. He's doing. Get behind me. So you got to get him gone, and this is what we see Jesus do. So you definitely got to get him behind you. Quit putting him in front of you. Like, you know how it is, because what you focus on is where your attention's at. It's what you worship. So get him back. Get him behind. Put God's word and faith in front of you too. Make sure you quote scripture. You fight with the sword. When Jesus was tempted of the devil, he kept quoting the Bible as a great example. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, our hero, was quoting scripture when confronted with the devil. Man, if he did it, I'm doing it, man. I'm going to learn God's word. So, hey, yeah, get him behind you. May his focus not be in front of you. He's always going to be there. He's always going to try to hinder, right? Quote scripture. Get after scripture. Now, listen, this is kind of a little bit of a crazy one, but what we need to do also is the Bible says if we preach the gospel and a man or a woman gets saved and they receive Jesus Christ, the Bible says they turn from darkness to light, or they turn from the power of Satan to the power of God. So guess what? Live our lives to deliver people from him, to turn people from him. That's an act of the Holy Spirit, but we're the act of putting it out there. We share the gospel, Acts 26:18. So we got to make sure we deliver people from Satan, and that's by preaching the gospel. Jesus does that. We don't do that, but we deliver that message. And guess what else? I don't want to just end it there to say deliver people from Satan. Listen to this one, Christian, and deliver the right people to him. Yeah. Christians that don't do what's right. 1 Corinthians 5 says there's a guy, he's constantly going to be disobedient, not obey the Lord, and the church just allows it. You're just going to let that happen, sin dwelling in your midst. And the Bible says, no. Deliver them to the enemy. You know what that means? Get them out of the church. Now, we want them to come back. We want them to be right. Hey, but living, if you want to live like the devil, then you can live with the devil. And he'll destroy your flesh. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's clear as day in the Bible. Or what about 1 Timothy 1:20, where Paul says a group of people are blaspheming. And he said, you know what I did? I delivered him to Satan. Guys, you know how hardcore that is? We want people delivered from Satan and from sin. But people that want to continue to live there, even after they claim to get saved, then you deliver them too. It's like sending them back. Go back. If that's what you like, then have at it. You're not going to do that here. We're the people of God. Oh, we struggle. We're not perfect, but we lay those things at the table. We wrestle those things with brothers and sisters and get victory over them. If you want to live that way, then I got news for you. Go live that way. You're not doing it under my watch. So we got to deliver people from Satan by preaching the gospel. That's what Acts 26 says. But then we also deliver people to him that don't want to do the right things. Isn't that crazy? Because some people would say, man, the devil is really hindering God's work here, isn't he? I'm not sure that's the devil. Because I think that's people running their yapper. They're hindering it. I'm not saying the devil ain't using them. But man, when there's something that you can see, you deliver, we want people delivered from the devil, and all of a sudden you're like, have at it. Let's deliver them people too. Do your own thing, dude. You ain't doing it around here, though. You know how it is. People joke about it all the time. You get away, and they're like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm just thinking kind of a lightning bolt was getting ready to come down. I just don't want to be near it. So, guys, we got to get him behind us, not in front of us. The one greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Right? We quote scripture. This is our sword. This is how we fight. We got to know the Bible and what God said. This is the sword. So we use the sword. We deliver people from Satan. We also can deliver people to him. And last, the last thing I want to give you is a key here, because I don't want to act like we're big enough, we're strong enough, we're bad enough. But you do know this, don't you? Satan can totally hinder you. We see it here. We've seen it in our own lives. Has Satan hindered anybody here? You ever say, man, the devil hindered that. He so hindered that, I can't believe that. Satan hindered this. But I just want you to know this. God is in charge. Overall, you know, the sovereignty of God, that he's just this big and this great and this grand. And I just want you to know something. That God dominates the one that hinders me. He dominates. So just know that like, I am not strong enough. I'm not picking a fight with the devil. But I'll tell you this much, the God inside of me is not happy about it. And he'll dominate, right? Jesus said, hey guys, I got news for you. He's talking to his disciples in Luke 10. He goes, hey, I got news from you. I seen Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I seen when he rebelled, the covering cherub, and I seen him fall like lightning. When God had enough, God's like, oh, is that the game you want to play? And lightning struck. Woo-hoo! Man. You know, Revelation 20, verse 2, the devil's deceiving many and many a people. All the nations, the Bible says. And God's like, I tell you what, come here, mister. He picks him up by his neck. I'm just going to lock you up for 1,000 years. Like, well, that was easy. Easy for him. He hinders me. God's like, he doesn't hinder me. Like, God allows. He's letting this play out. And by the way, even in Romans 16:20, I like when he tells the church, because you know the God of peace, he'll bruise Satan. It says he'll bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The day's coming when God's like, yeah, we're going to do some business. I'm going to smash him usually. He's going to be under your feet. I'm just like, man, I can't wait till that day, you know, because he doesn't hinder the Lord. So the good news today is this, that Paul longed to see these people, and they couldn't see each other face to face. And then he just said, but you're our joy, man. You're our glory, and it's going to be in the presence of the Lord one day. He just let them know, guys, the day is coming. It won't be held back. It's not going to be hindered. Yes, Satan's hindering us now from being face to face. But guys, we got people and loved ones that we'll be face to face with. If you have ones that have died on before you and they know the Lord Jesus Christ, the day is coming for you. That's a special time too. But even living here is, you know, Satan's hindering now. The day is coming, you know, and this sweet family here from the Ukraine, they know. They're separated from people they love. There's a day coming that won't separate them. That's when Christ comes back. And they'll be reunited with their loved ones. They know. They feel it. We don't feel it. We see it. We're trying to understand it, right? But here he says, you know what? We wanted to be with you. We were held back. Satan hindered us. And Paul says, well, let me tell you something, guys. You were just so special to us. And in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, at his coming, that won't be hindered, we won't be held back, and we will be together. And he says, for ye are our glory and our joy. Isn't that beautiful? I love it. Okay, as we leave church today, let's own something. Something that was taught, that God spoke to you of today. What about writing letters? Maybe that was something you're like, you know what? I need to write her. And guys, if you have a grandparent or a parent, some of them, technology's not good for them. Like my mom's not a Facebook mom. She don't even like her phone. So we got to talk. I got to write words. And so a lot of that generation is that way. Make sure that you write letters, right? Maybe you want to own that today. We talked, about following last week. It was our intro this week. Some of you are not very good at following. You always make your own way. You think that your Christian life is going to be what you without the church, and it can't exist that way. We've seen it many a times just in Thessalonica here. So maybe you need to learn to follow. That would be a submission area. That would be submission. You know what that is, don't you? I think we all know what it is. Because in good times, everybody just says, "Oh, I totally submit to my husband. What a wonderful man." But it's when you disagree that you no longer submit to your husband. And it's not a biblical issue. That's when it's tough. So when you feel that friction, youth, with your parents, when you feel that, you got to submit your will and just say, I'll go with your opinion, even though it hurts and I don't like it. Yeah, that's exactly what you do, and God will bless that. Maybe God spoke to you about that. Maybe you feel like you've been hindered. You're hindered right now. You feel like the devil is hindering you, like we've seen in this passage. He might be. Just make sure you're not hindering the work of God. Make sure you're not hindering the furtherance of the gospel, right? You don't hinder God's business by your disobedience, but make sure that if you're hindering, you're like, okay, I've checked everything. We've prayed about it. I looked at scripture. There's nothing. I'll tell you, this is the enemy hindering this thing. And then you know what we do? This is why we pray. I pray and say, God, I can't change this, but you can. I'm asking you to change this. Can you, God? And guys, the answer could be no, because one day we will be together. I know how that works, right? So what is it? Anything here in the message that you need to own? How about you fighting battles? Are you doing it correctly with Scripture? Make sure we're doing that. That's an important one too. Getting God's word, right? Getting behind you. Everybody always focuses on the negative. No, put that behind. God, I'm telling you, I want to go forward here. Don't put that in front of you. That's all we think about. You know, that's the worst thing addicts do. I'm an addict. So all you do is like heroin. Can't use heroin. I ain't going to use heroin today. You know, I'm not going to use heroin today. You know what you're going to do by the end of the day? Heroin's coming your way. That's all you're thinking about. Instead of replacing that and putting that behind you and say, my gosh. And all of a sudden, you're focusing on godliness, you know. So, hey, let's pray together. Hey, and own something today. Please own something today. What about maybe telling your kids? Maybe there's a person, a lady in this church or a guy in this church that you need to tell them how special they are to you. Today, do that today. Tell them that. Grab them. I'm telling you, it'll mean the world to them. It'll mean the world to them. So whatever God spoke to you today, let's all just take a chunk of that and just say, I'm taking this one, man. This is for me today. Jesus, we love you. Lord, we are so grateful and thankful for your word. Lord, we're thankful for your love. God, where would we be without your grace and your mercy? So Lord, we love you so much. Lord, you are powerful enough. I pray we not think we're tough enough, but Lord, the toughness in us is you. And so, God, teach us to walk with you and pray. I pray like these believers here at Thessalonica. I pray we even model them, even going through friction and difficulty. Lord, I pray today we look forward to your coming. So many things, Lord, nothing's going to hinder that day, and we cannot wait. So teach us, Lord, to love and to long for that day also. Lord, I love this church. I'm thankful that I could be here and I could pastor here and serve here. It's been a blessing. And I just want to give you all glory and all credit. Lord, all of it goes to you and to your name. All the songs that we sang today, God, that was for you. That's from the deepest of our soul singing out to you. We have been a people that's been delivered, and now we're going to serve you and we're going to honor you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.